Thank you for listening today to our podcast here at Word of Life. We're delighted that you tuned in, and I pray that while you hear us talk, you hear the Holy Spirit speak. I know God's got a big plan for you. We're excited to be a part of that plan. Hopefully, we will see you sometime soon, maybe even this weekend. Until then, we pray you have a wonderful, wonderful week. I want to invite you, if you brought your Bibles, to open them up to the book of John chapter 11 and verse number 3. If you didn't bring your Bible, of course, you can feel free to use a Bible app on your smartphone or whatever portable electronic device that you chose to bring with you to Word of Life this morning. I simply have two questions I want to ask you today. It's a real simple message. I'm not going to keep you long. The first question I want to ask you is this. Have you ever felt like you disappointed God? Have you ever felt like that you disappointed God? I know in my life I have for sure felt this way. Before I dive any deeper, I want to acknowledge that me and my wife have been married for 13 years. 13 years, me and the spectacular Miss Peppy have been married. We met on March 31st. We got engaged on June the 3rd and got married on July 8th. Come on, somebody. When you know, you know. When you know, you know. With this, somebody said, well, why'd you get married so fast? Number one, I don't recommend it necessarily. But for us, I wouldn't have done it anything different. Because number one, the first reason is, if you've seen my wife, you know exactly why we got married that fast. It's like, I saw, okay, here's my zip code, and here's this other zip code way over here. I better put a ring on it as fast as possible. So June 3rd, man, it's like, will you marry me? Say, I made it as romantic as possible. She always wanted to get married or get proposed to by like having will you marry me written on the sand and, you know, take her to the, so I couldn't take her to the sand or take take her to the beach. So I brought the beach to her and I took my mom's back porch that was out by a lake and you would walk down a hill and you'd have the lake there. I took 2 tons of sand and dumped it down at the bottom of that hill and come on, somebody. Your boy knows what he's doing. And wrote, will you marry me in the sand? And she walked down, and of course, the answer was yes. It had to be yes after that, right? With this, we got married, like I said, July 8th. But here's something that most people don't know. It was actually my wife's idea to get married that fast. She looked at me a week before this, and she said, what if we got married next week? And of course, for me, it's like, I'll get married right now. I'm a preacher. I'll just switch roles. Like, I'll repeat after myself. Come on, somebody. We will make this thing work. But I was shocked that she wanted to get married that fast, because typically it's the woman who wants to plan the wedding and get all of those things kind of worked out and done and whatnot. But I found something out in that season of life that still holds true today, 13 years later, and that is my wife is madly in love with me. Amen. Come on, right? Right? Amazing. She absolutely is madly in love with me, and it blows my mind. I can't figure it out. But she is obsessive over me. Like, I was in the gym. It's the truth. I'm like, hey, we don't have 3 kids. Come on, because we like kids, guys. So with this, I was in the gym the other day, and I was working out, and I had some buddies in there, and they came up to me, and they're like, oh, your arms are getting so big. I'm like, what are you talking about? My arms are getting so big. And what I'm saying, well, we were in church the other day, and your wife told us that your arms were getting so big, she was having to buy you new shirts. And I'm like, guys, that's not the thing that's getting big. That's not the thing that's the reason why I'm having, but in my wife's mind, like, I'm 4% body fat. I have so many flaws, but my wife just does not see them. It's honest to God's truth. I am messy as all get out. You would be shocked at how messy I am. In fact, many of you would be irritated if you lived with me because I am so messy. Not my wife, though. She calls me her little mess pot. So like it's ridiculous. Even in the middle of this, it's like, oh, my little mess body's at it again. And it just keeps rolling with it, all these types of things. So, and obviously I'm a preacher. So my job is to like persuade you to believe what I want you to believe and what I see from God's word. And so with that, I'm very skilled and have practiced for many years trying to persuade people to like, here's my point, and this is why you should accept it as truth. And sometimes it's hard for me to switch gears and come home into the marriage and try not to preach and try not to like enforce my will upon my wife verbally, because I know at the end of the day, I can convince her to make a decision for my point of view. And she doesn't get annoyed with this. Most people, including myself, would get annoyed with it. Not her. She just says, oh, that's your preacher voice again. And she just has the biggest smile. I can't combat it. And she wins everything. So with this, my wife is madly in love with me. And it gets to the point where literally I know, and this is the point I want to make. This happened just the other day. If I even utter a request, I know it's going to get done. Like the other night, I'm sitting there, I'm like, I really want a Diet Coke. Have you ever just craved something? Like, I really want a Diet Coke. I go to the fridge, there's no Diet Coke. I sit down on the sofa, and I know, if I even hint at wanting a Diet Coke, she is going to go get said Diet Coke. And so I'm there, and I'm like, debate. I'm like, I don't want her to get up, but it was after Sunday service, so I'm like, I don't want to get up, but I don't know if I want her to get up either. And so I just said, man, you know what? I tell you, I could use a Diet Coke. And she said, oh, do we have any? I said, I don't know. I knew. I lied. A little lie. I knew. It's, I don't know. So she goes, she's like, oh, there's no Diet. She goes and gets her purse, guys, goes to the gas station, brings back a Diet Coke, a Coke Zero, and God does exceedingly abundantly above all you could ever ask or think, an A&W root beer. Right? Crazy love. Just at the simple whim, at the simple wish of me throwing that out there, I know. There she is, showing me how much she loves me. Let me ask you a question. If you had to get God to do something for you, how would you appeal to him? If you had to get God to do something for you, how would you appeal to him? Most of the time, I found it works generally like this. They'll put up my next screen. We come and we base it off of our past, and we go to God based off of why we/I deserve it. Well, here's what I've done in my past, and this is why I deserve a miracle. Here's what I've done in my past. This is why they deserve to be healed. Here's what they've done, Father, and this is why they deserve to see your power. Like, we deserve it based off of something we've done in our past. If that doesn't work, then we go to our present. We say, well, you know, we really need it. Like, she really needs healing. Like, he really needs a breakthrough. He really needs a job. So, Father, we're just coming. We're asking you to do this for him because he really needs it. And if that doesn't work, we go to the future. It's like, okay, look, I know in my present, my past, I messed up. But, God, if you just come through this one time, I'll make it a church every single weekend from here on out. Like, God, if you just make it happen this time, I promise next week I'll fast, I'll skip meals, I'll do whatever. Like, in my future, I'll make some adjustments and changes if you just come through for me. Now, what I find fascinating is in John chapter 11, you have a family who is very close to Jesus. This family is Martha, Mary, and Lazarus. And they're here, and they're a family who is directly in close proximity to Jesus. They are his friends. They are his companions. Jesus does life with these individuals. And Lazarus, he's sick, and it's a bad sickness. And they need Jesus to come and, like, do something, because they know if anybody can do something, it would be Jesus. And so they come to him in John chapter 11, and verse number 3, they make an appeal. And watch the appeal that they make to get Jesus to come. Let's notice it together. John chapter 11 and verse number 3. Therefore, his sister sent unto him, saying, Lord, behold, him who you love is sick. That's it. They write a letter. They need God to move. They need Jesus to move. And the only thing they write in the letter is the one you love is sick. That's it. They don't have, like, smartphones, they can text things or FaceTime or any of these types of things. All they can do is send a letter. And the only thing they put in the letter is about Jesus's love for Lazarus. They don't base it off of Lazarus's love for Jesus. They don't come and say, you know, if you do this, Lazarus will live for you for the rest of his life. They don't come and, like, beg and plead and all those types of things and, like, come and say, you know, after all, Lazarus has been there for you when you needed him and he's been faithful and he's been loyal. No, they don't do any of that. They don't appeal to Lazarus's love for Jesus. They appeal to Jesus's love for Lazarus. How many of you know God loves you? Oh, come on, Word of Life. How many of you know? that God loves you. I was thinking about this even this week when I was writing this message, even about praying for the rain. I saw it was raining and all these types of things. And it's like I'm reading this verse and I'm like, you know, my prayer life has been much more complicated about this rain than it even was about this sickness. Like here they have someone who's sick and I'm talking to God like, God, you see how hard we've worked. We can't have rain make people not want to come. Like Father, you have seen all the effort we have put in. We have prayed for this day for many, many weeks. You've seen, God, what we could do. And then it's like in the prayer, we really need it, Father. There are going to be people who are going to come that Sunday who really need to hear from you. They really need to know that you love them. So, Father, we really need it. And then it's like, oh, God, if you don't let it rain this weekend, you can let it rain for the next five. I don't care. I don't care. Just for opening weekend, Father. Don't let it rain. And God really dealt with my heart. He said, I wish you had enough faith in me and my love for you like you do your wife and her love for you. Because with her, you know, if you just simply voice a wish. Just voice a wish. So much faith and her love for you that she will immediately go into action to bring that request into your life. See, we get caught up in the length of things. God gets caught up in the faith of things. We get caught up in the length of our prayers. God gets caught up in the faith in our prayers. And God wants us to have faith in his love for us. God wants you to have faith in his love for you. So why don't we? Why do we pray? Do we beg? Why do we pray when, say, someone in our family gets cancer, someone in our family is wrestling with some type of illness that is serious? Why do we feel the need to come in and like bring up the past and bring up how deserving someone is? Why don't we just come and say, the one you love is sick and we trust you to do something about it? The one you love has a mother who's sick, and I'm going to trust you to do something about it. The one that you love needs a job, and I'm going to trust you to do something. And make it that simple, that we know we are so loved by God that there is absolutely no way he is not going to show himself strong in that moment. Why don't we have that kind of faith? I'll tell you why. It's something called shame. Shame. You remember the story of the prodigal son? At the start of this story, the prodigal son has absolute faith in the love of his father. So he comes up to his father, who he's seen as nothing but loving. And he comes, and you know what he asks for? Everything. He comes in, he's like, everything that belongs to me, I'd like it now. You know what the father does? The father's a type and shadow of God. With that one request, you know what the father does? He gives it to him. And of course, you know the story of the prodigal. He goes out there with all these blessings. He goes out there with all this stuff. And he goes out there with all this money. And he lives up with riotous living. And we won't go into all of the details, but he lives it up and just parties and lives really a life of sin, which just simply means to miss the mark. He comes to a place of pain, and he's in a pigsty, and there's so much shame in his life. And he rehearses what he's going to say to the father when he sees him again. And he knows what he is going to ask for this time. Now, before his sin, what's he asking for? Everything. I want everything that belongs to me. I think I'll take it now. After his sin, you know what he asked for? Minimum wage. I don't want to be a son anymore. I've messed up too bad. I've made some mistakes. So, you know, Father, if you could just help me pay the bills. You know, I know I haven't been worthy or deserving. I know in my own life I have made some things that have probably disappointed you. So I'm tempted not even to come home in the first place. But if I do come home, I'm definitely not going to like pray and ask you for like really amazing things. Because I am aware and cognizant of the mistakes that I have made and how you must feel about those mistakes. He lowers his request. Why does sin make us do that? You know, I've seen from the beginning of time, shame demands a covering. Shame demands a covering. And when Adam and Eve missed it, they knew it in their heart. No one had to tell them. They felt something in that moment they had never felt before. They felt shame, and they knew, when I feel shame, I've got to do something about this shame. I've got to cover it up. I don't want people to see it. I don't want to see it. And I know one thing is for sure, God most definitely does not want to see it. So I'll cover it up. Shame. What have you tried to cover? Maybe you're in this room today, and like there's some things in your life you're trying to cover right now. Like there's some things you don't want your wife to know. Oh, we're getting personal today. There's some things you don't want your family to know. There's definitely some things you don't want some of these church people to know. But the issue we have with God is for those of us who know him, we know he's all-knowing. And so there's some people who won't even step foot in a church because they know that. And they're like, well, I wonder what God feels about me. I wonder what God thinks about when he thinks of me. I wonder what God is thinking when he sees me even attempting to like draw near. And I wonder how I should lower my request and try to earn my forgiveness or earn whatever it is I'm about to ask of him, because I know exactly how bad I've missed him. In the Old Testament, there's an amazing book. It's the book of Hosea. Hosea. And he wakes up one morning, he's in prayer, he's being super spiritual. And he's in prayer, he's a prophet man, a man of God. He's in prayer and he's praying. He's like, God, what do you want me to do today? Verse number two, Hosea chapter one, verse number two. I want you to go marry a woman who everyone in the community will know you shouldn't be marrying that woman. Like, I won't go into all the details of it. But this is like bad. Like, I'd love to see him explain this to the deacon board. Like, it's God told me to, right. God told you to. But the reality was, as God did tell him to. So he goes out and he marries this woman. He's in covenant with this woman. But she is not living up to her end of the bargain, because here's what we know, that past behavior is a greater predictor of future performance than a current promise. Past behavior is a greater predictor of future behavior than a current promise. I can sit here all day long and make promises, but my past behavior typically is a greater indicator of my future behavior. And she goes and she marries him. She's making all these promises. I'm going to stay with you. I'm going to stick with you. We're married now. We're cutting this covenant. And in verse number three, she's cheating on him. Verse number two, they're married. Verse number three, she's not only cheating on him, she gives birth to a child who is not his. You know what God tells him to do? Stick with her. Stick with her. Don't just stick with her. Stick with the thing that she produced that wasn't even yours. Stick with him. So he takes her back in. Whoa, what mercy. So when she does, verse 5, you know what she does? She does it again. You know what she does in verse 7? She does it again. So now Hosea's in a relationship with someone who has made a commitment to him that has absolutely no desire to live up to her end of the bargain. And not only that, there are now things in their relationship that he is having to deal with that were born outside of his will, outside of his desire, outside of his plans, and outside of his purpose, and it's up to him to provide for it all. To make matters worse, she leaves him for good. She walks away from her home. She walks away from her children. She walks away from her husband. She walks away from all that is good. And you know what she does? She goes and engages in everything that she engaged in before her relationship with Hosea. And she accumulates so much debt and so much pain that she can't pay it back. Have you ever been there before? You've got a debt that you can't pay back. You could almost use to be born again, to do this life all over again. Because if you could live it all over again, you would definitely adjust the way that you were living. But she can't go back in time. No one can. Can a man be born again? So here she is. She's too ashamed to go home. But she's in a need right here. But she won't go home because of her past behavior and her past performance. But she's got a debt she can't pay. But she won't go to Hosea to pay it. So you know what she does? She offers herself to be sold to the highest bidder at an auction. And she looks out while she's up there. This is amazing to me. You should read your Bible, man. The Bible is amazing. Who needs soap operas? This is a true story. She looks out in the audience at all the men who are about to place a bid on her. And guess who she sees? Hosea. You know what she's got to be thinking? Why would you even want me? These other men, they don't know me. You know me. You know me. You know my every flaw. You have dealt with every one of my mistakes. Why would you even want me? Hosea places the highest bid. He wins her. He pulls her off that stage and he says, now you are mine for good. You've been bought with a price. And you know why God put this story in here? You know why God woke up a prophet and told him to marry a woman like this? He said, because this is what it's like being in a covenant with my people. We come together and we have a moment. Woo, it's good. Have you ever been in a good place with God? Oh, it's good. You're in the light. You're in life. You're not in darkness. And it feels good. You're there and you're making promises to God. I'll never do it, God. Have you ever said that to God? I'll never, never. 5 minutes later, Maybe it's not, I'll always. And then like 5 minutes later, doing the very thing you said you'd never do. Not doing the thing you said you always would. And so we back out of our relationship. And he lives up to his end of the bargain, but we don't live up to ours. And then not only that, we go outside and we engage in things that we produce with our own efforts in life that weren't even his idea. And then we come to him and say, hey, can you take care of this? Like I know I shouldn't have taken on those 65 easy payments. I know, God. I know this was not your idea. I know, God. I should have stayed away from this. In fact, the whole time I was there was something on the inside just telling me to go in the other direction. But I did it anyway. Can you help out with this? And he says, yeah, I'll help out. Come home. And so we come home and it's good. And then we get out there again and do it all over again. And so much shame builds up in our heart because we think we won't ever change. So who would want to be in a relationship with someone who knows each other intimately and we don't ever live up to our end of the bargain, so we run away. Because we think God must be so disappointed in us. Let me help you. Do you know God's never been disappointed in you? Now think about this. Never. Never, never been disappointed in you. And somebody says, well, Pastor Joe, how could you say that? You don't know me. In fact, there are a lot of people who think they know me, who don't know me. And I know God knows me. And I'm disappointed in myself, and he has the same knowledge of me that I do. So how in the world could he not be disappointed with this? Here's how disappointment works. You can't have disappointment until you have expectations. You can't have disappointment until you have expectations. Me and my wife went to a restaurant. How many of you know you should still date? Oh, even after 13 years, you should still date. You should still have some romance. We went to this restaurant, and we went in with expectations. Have you ever done this? You went in with expectations. And thank God when people live up to expectations. Thank God, especially a nice restaurant, when it lives up to expectations. Ooh, man, it's good. But we went in, it wasn't the same. What happened here? What went on in this place? And we were so disappointed because we had such high expectations. And here's the thing about God. Jesus was the lamb slain before the foundation of the world. Meaning before he ever breathed the air of life over into Adam and put that oxygen in him, before he ever created Eve out of his side, before you were ever a twinkle in your mother's eye, he knew you, he knew the mistakes you would make, he knew the times you would walk away, he knew the things that you would produce outside of the covenant. And he says, herein is love, not that you love me, it is that I still love you in spite of what you did. Come home. Come home. I had that so big in my heart this week. Come home. Come home. Here in his love. It's not that you love God. It's that God loved you. Come home. Maybe you're here today, though, and you have the second question. It's not that you feel like you've disappointed God, it's that you feel like God has disappointed you. Have you ever felt that way? That's a little bit harder to answer, especially for people who've walked with God for many years. Because we know, all of us know, that we've all missed it and fallen short of the glory of God. So we know, like, woo, I feel like maybe I've disappointed him, but you found out today. You can't disappoint someone who didn't have expectations in the first place. He has set his love on you. But oftentimes, you know what we do with God? We put expectations on him because we just know how he's going to move. We not only know he's going to move, we see how he's going to move. And oftentimes, the hows that we set up never match the hows that God has. Perfect example here is in John chapter 11. These ladies, they write unto Jesus, the one that you love is sick. That's the only appeal they make is to his love, to his love, to his love. The one you love is sick, to his love. That's the only appeal that they make. You know what Jesus does after he reads the letter? He stays in the same place for 3 days. They thought he would come like right now. The one you love after all is sick. So much faith in his love. Surely he'll move now. He doesn't. He waits 3 days. By the time he gets there 3 days later, Lazarus is not just sick anymore. Lazarus has died. Have you ever had someone die that you asked God to not let die? And when Jesus gets there, they tell him, the master's come. They come to Martha and Mary, Lazarus' sisters. Come. The master has come. Martha comes out, but not Mary. She didn't want to see him. See, she didn't want to go home for an entirely different reason. Hosea's wife didn't want to go home because of her mistakes. She felt like she had so disappointed Hosea, what's even the point? But for Mary in this story, she doesn't want to go home because she has felt like he has let her down. She's not the only one. Do you know John the Baptist? He's sitting in prison one day. He hears about all the miracles being performed by Christ, and he is the world who is the one who introduced the world to Christ. He's sitting there in prison. He's wondering, why haven't I gotten a visit? Why hasn't he come and, like, brought me some cookies or something? Or he can walk on water, like, split some bars, man. Get me out of this place. So he writes to his disciples, and his disciples come to him. He's like, go ask him, is he really the one? He is the one who told the world he was the one. He said, go ask him if he's really the one. They come to Jesus, are you really the one? John wants to know. He's in prison. He said, I know where he is. He said, go tell John the blind see, the lame walk, the dead live. And then tell him, blessed are all those who will not be offended by me. Interesting. King David went out serving God, came home after serving God, and found out while he was out, a thief had come in and stolen everything he ever served God for, his family, his finances, his provision. He wept till there were no more tears left in him. Have you ever been there? I was there this week. I felt like that this week. My wife turned on this movie. She was trying to find a good movie, which is rare today, am I right? So she rented this movie, I Can Only Imagine, which is about, you know, the story of a kid and his father, and they're watching as his father's died and he's in heaven and he writes a song about heaven. And I'm sitting in there and I come in at the tail end of it. I'm sitting there and this guy gets up. Amy Grant lets him sing the song. This is the moment I walk in and he starts singing. I get up. I'm like, nope. Just told my wife, nope. Got up, went to my bedroom, cried like a baby. Seriously. No shame in my game, man. Cried like a baby. Got up, thought the movie was over. Came out, the credits were rolling. You know what came on in the credits? I Can Only Imagine. I said, nope, walked out, went in the garage, cried all over again. Yes, my wife, it's a true story. No exaggeration. Cried all over again. You ever been disappointed? I have. See, when you set up an expectation and someone doesn't match that expectation, it leads to disappointment. When you set up an expectation for God and then God doesn't live up to that expectation that you set, it leads to disappointment. And that disappointment can create distance. When someone disappoints you on this earth, it can create distance. You can be in the supermarket, they can be in the supermarket, and you act like you didn't see them in the supermarket. Distance. And with God, it's kind of the same way. You can go to church, go through the motions, sing, not really worship. Read, but not really study. Fellowship, but not really open up. Because when you're disappointed, everything in you wants to live in the shadows. It doesn't want to come out in the light. When my father passed away, woo, I got clothes. When my father passed away, I was so hurt and dealing with so much anguish on the inside. And the funeral happened, and God began to deal with me, and through a course of many different events, I found myself pressing into God. I found myself coming home. It was in worship, man. I found myself just getting on my knees and crying out to God, like ugly tears and tears of, I don't understand, but I'll worship while I'm wounded. How many of you know sometimes you got to worship while wounded? Come on, you got to worship while wounded. It's easy to worship when everything's right. It's easy to worship when everything's great. But God wants to see some people who will worship even when wounded. Worship even when life is not right. God picked up the pieces of my life. He remembered me. I love what Jesus had happen to him on the cross. There was a guy beside him. He said, will you remember me? Will you remember me? Remember me. Remember me. Remember me. I think he was talking to more than just a savior there. I think he was talking to a master carpenter. This guy was on this cross because he had wrecked his life. He was a murderer and a thief. He's right there next to Jesus, and he sees this guy is different from every other person he's met. So he asked him, can you remember me? I think he was asking, like, can you pick up the fragmented pieces of my life and with your carpentry skills put something together that is actually usable and beautiful again? Can you remember me? God remembered me. He remembered me. Years later, I was in India with a missionary friend of mine. And he said, when your father passed away, I went over to the funeral home. I was going to raise him from the dead. Hey, it happened once with Jesus. So he said, I'm in there and I'm praying, I'm believing, crying. I don't know if you believe in this kind of stuff. I do. He said, I looked up while I was praying. I saw into heaven. It's like a window in heaven. And I saw your father and he was laughing. I said, you stop that laughing. You get back in this body. We need you. Your church needs you. Your family needs you. I need you. You stop that laughing. You get back in this body. There's no sorrow in heaven, friend. Don't you dare cry for someone when they die if they knew Jesus. There's no sorrow in heaven. To be with Christ is far better. He's up there laughing. Stop that, he said. You get back in this body. He said, at this moment, Jesus stood beside my father and said, it'll be better this way. Shut the window. Vision was over. I said, Joel, I hesitated to tell you that because he said, at that time, I didn't see how in the world it would happen. But he said, now I see all that God's doing in your ministry. I see where you're at. I see where your sister's at. I see where your mom is at. And then I saw where he was at. What is it? It's faith in God. See, sometimes it's not just about loving him, it's about trusting him. It's about getting back on the wheel even when you fell off or even when you felt pushed off. And Mary and Martha, they got over their woundedness and they came to God, and God raised their brother again from the grave. It wasn't the way that they thought it would happen, but God did something even better. For David, it wasn't what he thought would happen. But he presses into God, and while every other person is crying and angry and emotional, David encourages himself in the Lord as God, and God gives him twice as much as he had before. And friend, I have it so big in my heart today that there's some people in this room. So big. There's some people in this room, and you felt like you disappointed God, so you've been away from home, and God's saying, come home. And there's some other people in this room, you felt like God has disappointed you. So like Mary, you've been sitting back, letting everyone else talk to him, but it's like, I'm done. And God is saying, come home. I still have a miracle for you. Come home, I still have restoration for you. Come home, I want to remember you. I want to put your life back together again. So with every head bowed, every eye closed, let me pray for you. Every head bowed, every eye closed. Father, we come before you today. And I thank you, Lord, that there are people here today who need to come home, who need a measure of your love, your mercy, your forgiveness, and your great grace. And so, Father, I thank you that for each sheep here, you call those sheep by name, and you draw them unto yourself. Maybe you're here today and you say, Pastor Joel, you know what? I'm so disappointed in myself that I know I must have disappointed God as well. I'm so aware of my sins and my weaknesses and my faults and my failures that I'm still wondering, does he love me? You're asking me the wrong question. It's not, does he still love you? The question they asked Peter after his biggest sin was, do you love me, Peter? I'm not asking, and you shouldn't be either. If you're still worth my love, here's what I'm asking you, Peter, after your worst mistake. Do you love me? I think God is asking you the same thing today. Whatever your name is, do you love me? If you love me, forget your past. If you love me, forget your hurt. If you love me, forget your failure. If you love me, come home. If you love me, come home. Maybe you're here today and you say, you know what, Pastor Joel? I've been disappointed. I have been disappointed. There are things that I was believing for, praying for, asking God for, and it didn't happen the way I thought it would happen. It didn't go the way I thought it would go, and I have removed myself from his love. I've let everyone else talk to him, everyone else engage. I've been around him, but I haven't been fellowshipping with him, and today I want to come home. Here's the beautiful thing. Right now, this is so safe. Every head is bowed, every eye is closed. There's no one looking around. I'm not in the business of embarrassing people. I'm not in the business of showcasing your sins, your faults, or your failures. We are not your accusers, and neither is Jesus. Not one of us in this room will ever throw a stone at you. But I do want you to receive the love and the mercy that is only found in Jesus. I do want you to receive the love and mercy that is only found when you make a decision to take one step towards him. Because when you take one step towards him, friend, I'm telling you, your Father, he comes running after you. And if you're here for any reason today and you say, Pastor Joe, ask me, I want to come home. Every head is bowed. Every eye is closed. There's absolutely no one looking around. If that's you, listen to me. If that's you right now, I don't care who you are. I don't care how great your sin is. I don't care how great your disappointment is. If you know you need to come home, if that's you right now, lift up your hand all over this place. Lift up your hand. I'm not going to ask you to do anything else. Somebody said, well, why would you ask me to lift up my hand then if you won't ask me to do anything else? Because I want God to see you mean business. I want you to take that first step, because when you draw near to God, he says, I will draw near to you. Lift up those hands going up all over the room. All over the room, just lift up and say, that's me, Pastor. That's me, Pastor. Anybody else? You want to come home? You want to come home? In the balcony, on the sides, anybody else? You want to come home? I want to see your hand. God does too. You mean business. Lift it up. Strong, proud, lift it up. Anybody else? Oh, it's amazing. He loves you. Come home. Now, everybody in here, whether you raised your hand or not, everyone in here, pray this prayer with me. Just repeat it after me. Say, Dear Heavenly Father, I'm so thankful. I'm so thankful for Jesus, his mercy, his grace, his forgiveness. Thank you, Father, that Jesus bought me with a price. My life is not my own. I've been washed. I've been cleansed. I've been made new. You have forgiven me, so I forgive myself. And I say today, I throw away my disappointments. I throw away my hurts. I throw away my unforgiveness. And I receive a brand new life, a fresh start. I'm coming home. 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 Oh, I'm coming home. And I say boldly that this is the beginning of the best days of my life in Jesus. Jesus' name. Oh, come on, Word of Life, stand up all over this place. Let's celebrate each and every person who made a decision for Jesus. Let's give God the praise that He deserves, the honor that He deserves. People of